Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 86. We'll read the entire chapter tonight. Psalm 86, a prayer of David. Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glory in your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
Well, tonight we are taking our spiritual pulse. There's all sorts of prayers in the Bible. There's all sorts of prayers in Psalm 86. David has different requests, but tonight I want to draw your attention just to one. And you find it in the second half of verse 11. Second half of verse 11, it says, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I wonder, have you prayed that prayer recently? Of all the prayers that you have prayed, is that somewhere that is that something that you've prayed lately? A lot is going on in Psalm 86. A lot is going on in Psalm 86. He's feeling poor. He's feeling needy. He's feeling vulnerable. He's feeling exposed. He has enemies around him. He's calling on the Lord all day long. He knows he sinned. It's not a big part of what's going on here, but it's there. He's feeling weak. Men are attacking him. But in the middle of it all, he prays, "Give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart." And the question that I've been asking myself and the question that I want to put to you is that your desire? Is that your desire? Is that what you want, an undivided heart? 3 points this evening. And the first is, what does an undivided heart look like? Second is, where does this prayer for an undivided heart come from? Where does it come from? And then the third is, well, we're going to have some application. So first, what does an undivided heart look like? He's asking for something in particular. And so we want to ask, what is he asking for? Well, you can see from the context, it looks like a man standing in awe of who God is. He says, "Unite my heart. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name," fearing God. So an undivided heart is a heart that is fearing God, that is in awe and respect of God, of his grandeur and his majesty. An undivided heart fears God. It's gripped by the reality. This heart is gripped by the reality of who God is. The reality of God. That God alone is God. There is no others. And so when we ask for an undivided heart, what we are asking for is for a heart that has a big view of God, a bigger view of God. So that's what he's asking for. And that's what you see in the psalm. An undivided heart is gripped with the reality of who God is, of his greatness, of his majesty, of his grandeur. And so beginning in verse 8, he says, among the gods there is none. There's none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. And so an undivided heart knows that God alone is God, that there's no other gods in heaven or in earth besides this one. He's unique, his holiness, the grandeur, he's big, he's huge, and it's not too much to say that for an undivided heart, he's the only God that there is. Nothing else compares. It's God at the center. It's God that alone does marvelous things. And so this heart is not taken up with marvelous things that other people do or other gods have done, so to speak. But what has God done? It's just God at the center. So this man isn't living for created things. He enjoys created things. He enjoys the gifts of God that God gives. But he enjoys them with God. He's thankful for the created things, but better than the created things is the Creator. And if he has to trade one or the other, he's going to take the Creator, even if it means poverty. Because it's better to be poor and to have God than to be rich and not to have God. So an undivided heart, it glories in God alone. It rejoices in God alone. Look at verse 12. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 115 is often on the lips of a man with an undivided heart. Not to us, not to us, but to your name be the glory. An undivided heart wants God to have all the glory, because an undivided heart thinks that God alone is worthy, that God alone deserves the praise. So the world boasts in what it has and what it does. The world boasts in all sorts of things. But if you have an undivided heart, you're just boasting in one thing. You're exalting and rejoicing in one thing, and that's what God, who God is and what God has done. No one else deserves the praise, and least of all me. Least of all me. And so to an undivided heart, there is something nauseating and disgusting about self-congratulations, about taking the credit for something that God has done. To an undivided heart, that is sickening. It's sickening to see it in others, but it's most of all sickening to see it in yourself. Because he says, I know what I am, and I know where I have been, and God rescued me from that. So from first to last, my salvation belongs to God. Anything that I do is because of anything good that I do is because of him. It's him. And so when someone thanks us for something, an undivided heart is quick to give praise to God. He says, thank you, but give God the glory. And it's not something that he just says to look good, look like a good Christian. It's actually something that he means. He's glad that you said something, but he wants you to make sure that you give God the glory, because God alone is worthy. So for an undivided heart, God's praise can never end. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. What does an undivided heart look like? Well, it looks like a pipe where nothing but praise for God comes out forever and ever. Because it's drawn out to God, and it wants to give God the glory. And God can't get enough glory. I can't give him enough, and so let me give him more. Let me praise him more. So that's what an undivided heart looks like. It's focused on God. It's centered on God. It's giving praise to God. It's glorifying God. It's having a big view of God that fills everything, where God saturates your world. And so everything that you do, there's a reference for God in that, to God in that. So the way that you're raising your children, it has something to do with God. And the way that you go to work and the things that you do and the things that you say, not just everything you say, everything you do, You can find a chord and it goes back to who God is, His majesty, His glory, His love, His greatness. That's what an undivided heart looks like. It's set on one thing, God alone. Now, secondly, we want to ask, where does this prayer come from? Where does this prayer come from? Where does this desire come from? Where does this desire come from to say, God, I want you to give me an undivided heart? Well, I think it comes from a number of places, but the thing I want to point out to you is that it comes out of the soil of a heart that is filled with God's love. It's living in, it's dwelling in, it's saturated by a sense that God has loved me. It's a response to that. And we need to get this. An undivided heart never comes from what the Puritans called a legal fear. A legal fear is a fear that sees God as angry, that He's going to get me for my sins, even though I might even be a Christian, but the broken laws are still there. And so someone who's in the grips of a legal fear is a man or a woman who still sees God as an adversary against me. And that man will never have an undivided heart, or never even want an undivided heart, because how could he? Because an undivided heart is resting completely. It's desiring completely God. It's in the grip of God. And no one can rest or long after a God who they think is against them, who's going to punish them. No, it comes from a heart that's at peace with God. Think of Romans chapter 5, 1, where since we've been justified, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So his status before God is not something that he is debating. It's not something that he's confused about. It's not something that he wonders about. No, he has come to the place where he has peace with God, and it's a felt peace. And so a heart that is living in the joy of sins forgiven, of God's love, of adoption, of justification, a heart living in the gospel, not legal fear, that's where this desire comes from. So there's real sin. David is not a perfect man at the point of writing this. There's real sin, but grace runs deeper. And there is real sin, but there is blood that covers that sin. And because of that, my Father is reconciled. And so it's out of that this prayer comes. And let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 5. What is David key on? What is he thinking about? He says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." David is talking about something that he's experienced. I've come with my sin and I've been forgiven. And God's love is not a small little stream that hardly gets to me. He's abounding in love. God has so much love, he can't keep it in. It's coming out. And so David's faith penetrates and sees the heart of God. And he sees that it's a heart full of mercy. It's a heart full of forgiveness. It's a heart full of goodness. It's abounding in love. And when he's drinking that in, and when he sees that, he says, "Oh, then give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name, that I might love you, that I might respect you and hold you in high esteem, that you might be my all in all." So David sees it and says, if that is who you are, then give me an undivided heart. Or he says the same thing in verse 13. "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." So David says, where was I? Well, I was in the depths of the grave. I was in Sheol. I was living in the land, the realm of the dead. Satan was my master. Hell was my destiny. I lived in the shadow of death. That's where I was. But what did you do? You delivered me. You rescued me. You reached down and you saved me from death. And that's where I was. And that's what you did. And so David says, for great is your love toward me. It's not just in the past. David is keying in on God's present love for him. For great is your love toward me. It's not just in the past, it's right now. And so, dear believer, this prayer doesn't come out of a sense of unease and doubt, and it comes out of a heart that's drinking in the goodness of the gospel, drinking in God's love. And when you begin to understand the greatness of God's love for you, then and only then will you start to pray with all your heart, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. You deserve all of me. You deserve all of me. If you've loved me that way, then you deserve all of me. I can't hold anything back. If that is what you've done, if that's how you've loved me, then what else can I do? It's only then that you start to really repent and say, how can I love other things? How could I love other things? How could I be so excited about so many other things and so dull to God? Oh God, give me an undivided heart. See, if the law is hard to sin against, grace is so much harder to sin against. Have you seen that in your life? Grace is so much harder to sin against. How can I give my heart to another when I was doomed? Jesus saved me. And he loved me so richly and so freely and so completely. And I was dead and Jesus loved me and I deserved hell and he loved me. And if that's true, Lord, here's my heart. I want you to have it all. And so David doesn't just want to take to God his external problems. He wants a heart that's all in for God, that's making God the main thing. He wants God to fill up every part of his life, to shine in everything. He doesn't want to be half in and half out. So he wants all that is in him, all of his mind and heart and soul and strength, his motives, his thoughts, his desires, his wishes. He wants it all to be for God. Give me an undivided heart. Well, why? Because of God's great love and salvation. If you've loved me that way, if you've loved me that way, then you deserve that kind of my heart. So he asked for it. Now, that's where it comes from. That's what it is. That's where it comes from. That desire comes from. Now, let's talk about 4 points of application. 4 points of application. And the first point, the first bit of application is this. This prayer is a stethoscope. This prayer is a stethoscope. So let me ask you again. Do you pray for an undivided heart? Do you have heart longings for God? Well, this prayer is a stethoscope. Do you resonate at all with what David is saying? Does your heart say, yes, that's what I need, that's what I want? See, David's heartstrings are getting plucked here, and my question is, are your strings resonating? Are you feeling what he's saying? Are you saying, oh, that's my wish, that's what I want? I'm dull, I am slow, but that's where I am. Or does David's prayer leave you just still and quiet? You don't know what that's about. Well, this prayer is a stethoscope. So kids, you know what a stethoscope is. Your doctor has one around his neck. So you come to an accident scene and there's a body on the ground and he's very bloody. He's obviously injured. And he's not talking. His eyes are shut. So is he dead? Or is he alive? Well, you take your stethoscope, you put it in your ears, and you put the thing on his chest, and you listen. And you're listening. And boom, 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 boom. Well, he's in pretty bad shape. He's alive. He's alive. He has lots of problems, but he's alive. Well, this prayer is a stethoscope. Do you want more than anything to have a heart that's all in for God? Well, you could have a lot of problems, but that tells you that something, that you're alive. You're alive to God. You might have lots of scrapes and bruises. You might be bleeding. You might be wounded. You might have just been in a horrible accident and you're quite a mess. But if your heart is, oh, God, I need to give you more of my heart. I want it to be undivided for you. Well, then you're alive. You're a Christian. Praise God. Or do you say, well, I look at my life and I'm here. I'm here. I'm here right now. I've been a member, maybe. Or I'm not a member, but I go to church and I read my Bible sometimes and I even pray on occasion. And I have some good things going for me. But I don't know if I've ever wanted an undivided heart. If I've ever had those heart longings for God. Well, I don't know if I could say, I don't know if I would say my biggest problem is my wayward, divided heart. Well, this verse is a stethoscope. And so we put the stethoscope to your heart. And we listen. And there's nothing there. And someone comes along and says, well, look how their hair looks really nice and their hands are really good and they don't have that much blood all around them. They seem to be in pretty good shape. They're okay from the outside. And you would say, well, it doesn't matter. They're not alive. There's no heartbeat. They can have all that going for them. They could be perfectly fine looking on the outside, but there's no heartbeat. So this is my question. Have you prayed lately something like this? Lord, give me an undivided heart. That my biggest problem is that God is not big enough. He's not big enough in my life. Well, if that's your prayer, then you're alive. And if you say, I've never even thought about it, I don't really pray that way. I pray about other things, but never about this. Well, then watch out. You're not fine where you are. You're definitely not fine where you are. So that's the first thing I want to say. This verse is a stethoscope. Now, the second thing I want to say is this verse is like the list of ingredients on some sort of thing that you buy at the store. So you know what I'm talking about? So you turn the box of cereal on the side, you turn the ice cream, you turn the can of food, and there's all the list. This verse, this prayer, tells you how close you are to having the real thing in you, the right stuff in you. So it's interesting, anymore with food science and what people are doing with food and what the companies are doing and all these Frankenfoods out here, which are just weird combinations of things, the food companies have had to begin to rename their products. They've had to rename them because actually they aren't what they seem to be. So now instead of enjoying a slice of Kraft American sliced cheese, if you want something else on your sandwich, you can enjoy a Kraft Singles American pasteurized prepared cheese product. Yummy. Or maybe on your birthday, you have your cake and you have your Breyers all natural ice cream. Or maybe instead, your mom instead bought the Breyers quality frozen dairy dessert. What's the difference? Well, the containers look the same. They're in the same aisle in the grocery store, but there's no cream. There's no cream. They feel the same. They sort of taste the same, but it's not the real deal. So this verse is a lot like those list of ingredients. It tells you if your Christianity, how much of the right stuff you have in it. See, if you have only 5% cream, they say you can't call it ice cream because, well, whatever it is, it's not really that. So it tells you how much of the right stuff you have in it, how much of the real thing. And here's why. Because all true religion is heart religion. All true religion is heart religion. It goes down to your feelings. It goes down to your desires. It goes down to your emotions, your will, your motives. So real religion is not a hollow egg that's all shell and no inside. There's something down there. There's something that's happened down there. There's something that is happening toward God, where before there was nothing. And you could say, yeah, there used to be nothing there, but now there's something. And I know the difference because I know what nothing feels like, and now I know what something feels like. And so David has the real thing. And so now instead of maybe just saying, I want all these external problems taken care of. He instead of just saying, I want a better life, he has desires. He has desires down in his heart. He has places in his heart that are deeply dissatisfied with his present condition. And so he has desires for God down in his heart. He wants God to be sweeter to his emotions. He wants God to satisfy his desires. He wants God to fill his mind. He wants to fear God, to have a big God that dominates his life. And so he prays, give me an undivided heart. I don't want to be all outside, but no inside. I want to have the real thing. So Lord, give me an undivided heart. I want to love you here. I want to fear you here. I want to desire you. I want all my heart to be yours. So David doesn't want to be Breyer's quality frozen dairy dessert. He wants to be natural, 100% ice cream. He wants to be the real thing. Now, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that sometimes we can settle for being dairy dessert? Where a lot of it, we're in the same place in the store, and our box is the same, and our labels are all in place, and we're in the same freezer section, and yet, the real deal, there's not very much of it left. And we're okay, because we have the right box and we're in the right place and we have our labels on and it's okay. But you don't have very much of the real thing. Well, David's heart hated that. He hated that. The Spirit of God himself hates that kind of religion. Jesus hated that kind of religion. The Pharisees, they'll pray like you've never believed, but their hearts are far from me. And brothers and sisters, don't you hate it? Don't you hate it? When you're not there? When you're not having those heart dealings with God? God wants heart religion. And if you're a Christian, you want it too. And you're not satisfied with what you have. So third, so two, it's that list of ingredients. Now third, this verse is a countdown timer. You've seen those like action movies, and the bad guys always they always have a timer on their bomb. I don't know why, it doesn't make a lot of sense. They always monologue and they always have countdown timers on their bombs. So when the timer reaches zero, the bomb goes off and everything explodes. Well, that's what this verse is like. If you put this verse, this prayer, and what it contains on to a church, it will tell you how much time that church has if God doesn't spare them. Before it explodes, before it falls apart, before it's not a church, before it just, you can put Ichabod across it and says the glory is departed. The building's there, they're paying whatever, they're paying the bills, but it's not what it used to be. The history of local churches is a fascinating and very frightening subject. Very sobering. Great, wonderful local churches. Once thriving, once alive with the gospel, once alive in God, once having real, God was in the place. And now they're dead. And it happens again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Now, sometimes it's doctrinal decay. Sometimes it's bad leadership. But more often than not, more often, usually before we even get to that point, the heart goes. The heart goes. The heart gets pulled out. The heart gets fragmented. And so, God used to be big. But now he's not so big. Now, you couldn't find that in the confession of the church, and you couldn't find it in the constitution of the church, and you couldn't find that in how the church maybe does things. It could be all the same thing. People were actually living their lives for him. The majority of the church members were seeking him. They wanted that heart religion. They wanted a growing relationship with God. They want an undistracted relationship with God. But now something has happened. And now the majority of the people there, there's no heart. There's no life. And what's happened? Well, you just grow comfortable being half in and half out. And you grow comfortable having the labels and having being in the same place. You get comfortable with that. But their affections, the things that they love, their desires, their joy, the things that they long for, it all got watered down, and then the church started to decay. Then it was full rot, and then it was all gone. So this verse is a countdown timer. How much time does Grace Fellowship Church have? Well, how long will we stay a vital, living church? Well, when we quit wanting an undivided heart, the countdown starts. And the longer we go, the closer we get to that place. But as long as our prayer is, and as long as the majority of us are praying, give us an undivided heart, well, persecution will come, and trials will come, and we'll soldier on, because we'll have the real deal. God will be with us. And as long as we long for real heart religion, we'll live and we'll breathe and we'll grow. But the minute we lose it, the countdown starts. And we cannot be so proud to think that we are above that. So the minute we stop, if God doesn't revive us, God doesn't save us, we'll just be another church that was once something, but now it's not. And so let's not let that happen. So this verse is a countdown timer. And last of all, this verse is an alarm clock. An alarm clock that says, wake up. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. That's how it has come across to me. Give me an undivided heart. Well, how much, Jason, do you want that? How much are you being satisfied with something a lot less than that? What should half-hearted, divided people do? Well, listen to James. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we're talking about the same sorts of people. You double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What do you do when you find a half heart in you? When you say, when you're satisfied with less than heart religion? Well, James says, purify your hearts. Grieve, mourn, wail. Turn that laughter to gloom. It is not a time to just like, oh, it's okay, we'll somehow make it through. No, James is saying, you must repent. You come before God with tears and sorrow in your heart. So if God deserves any of us, He deserves all of us, doesn't He? And so we can't settle for anything less than that. And it's amazing how half-hearted and dull we can be. It's hard to put God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, the greatness of that, and everything I've experienced, everything that is mine in Jesus Christ, it is hard to put that up and then put my dull heart and say, well, then you have to say, that's amazing that my heart is so dull. It's amazing that I'm so lukewarm. So what should we do? Well, the prophet Joel says, rend your hearts. Rend your hearts. What do half-hearted people need to do? They need to tear their hearts in half and give them to God. Break their hearts. Tear your hearts in half. And so you go to mourning. You go in grieving. You go despising yourself. You go hating yourself. And you say, God, you deserve all of me. All of me. All of me. And here I am. I need you. What a wicked man that I am that you would give me so much. And I would give you so little in return. Tertullian, the church father, said, I was born for nothing but repentance. And when we come to terms with David's prayer, I say we need to wake up. I need to wake up. We need to wake up, and it's time to repent. The only medicine for a divided heart is repentance. The only way that you get healed is through confession and mourning and taking your sick hearts to Jesus. And saying, Jesus, heal me, take me, gather me up again. And my question as we end is, won't He do that? If we pray that, and if we mean that, and we seek Him, won't He do that? Because if we ask for a greater view of God, isn't it in God's interest to give us a greater view of Him? And if we ask for more heart for God, more love for God, won't God give us that? And if we ask for mercy and forgiveness, won't He give us that? See, this prayer is written by David, but behind David is the Spirit of God, who's teaching His people how to pray. And so David is the author, but the Spirit is also the author. And so if we take one of the Spirit of God's own prayers and take it, won't God answer us? Won't God answer us? If it ever comes out of our hearts, isn't it the work of the Spirit in us? And then if that is the truth, then won't God answer us? If we ask for an undivided heart, won't He give it to us? So we go grieving, we go mourning, but we don't go in doubt. We don't go in doubt. We don't go wondering if God will answer us. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. It's His promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know how inadequate we are for these things, and You know how dull we can be. You know how dull I can be. And so I pray that You would please encourage us, motivate us, teach us to long after these things. I pray for those who need to know Your love in a deeper way, that You would pour out Your love in their hearts by the Spirit whom You've given to us. So I pray that You would do that. Wake up sinners. Show them if they have the real thing or not. Wake us up and help us to repent. Help us to come believing and trusting in You to answer our prayers, to help us with our divided hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.